In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is recapping a lot of the history, the short history of the nation of Israel, the time from the deliverance from Egypt on into the promised land was a 40-year span, as you know. We've looked at that. And during this time in Deuteronomy, Moses is kind of reiterating those things to the people and recapsulating and highlighting some things for them. Also, he's filling in some blanks, some of the things that we didn't see mentioned in the book of Numbers and Leviticus are kind of given to us in some respects. One of the things that Moses is retelling in the third chapter is how when he was disqualified from entering into the promised land, as you recall, because of his misrepresentation of God to the people. Remember there at the rock that provided water for them. God told Moses, now Moses, you've already hit the rock or smote the rock, so now all you need to do is speak to the rock. Remember? And water will come forth for the people to refresh them. A perfect picture of Jesus Christ, who was once smitten, once crucified, therefore not needing to be crucified again. However, Moses was angry with the people because they were murmuring and complaining, as they did so often, and he was fed up with them. And so rather than speak to the rock, Moses took the rod, the staff that he had, and hit the rock twice. And he told those people, should we get water for you, you rebels? And he was sick of the people, tired of them, and made it look like God was also sick and tired of the people because Moses was God's representative. And so God graciously provided water for the people. But he told Moses, Moses, you're disqualified from going into the promised land because of this. Because you misrepresented my heart to the folks, and you ruined the picture. The picture that Jesus would be once crucified, now you've made it look funny. You've messed up the illustration, so to speak. And so you're disqualified from going into the land. Now Moses is retelling that particular story here in Numbers chapter, or in Deuteronomy 3. But he says this, and we didn't hear this before, but when it got to that point where they were getting close to moving into the promised land, they were kind of on the border, so to speak, ready to move in, Moses gets kind of anxious and kind of doesn't necessarily want to settle for what God's already told him would be. And he says this in verse 23 of Numbers 3. He tells the people, and we didn't hear this before, remember. He says to them, and I besought the Lord at that time, when we reached that border, as they're still there at this particular time. And he says, I said, O Lord, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. So Moses says, I asked the Lord, can I go in? I know you told me I was disqualified. I'm not going to be able to go in, but can I go in anyway? And we would say, yeah, that's a good request. Moses, you want to go into the promised land, that place that pictures for us the spirit-filled life. And when God told Moses, you can't go in, he says, well, Lord, are you sure? Because I really want to go in there. But the Lord, verse 26, was wroth or mad with me. He was angry with me for your sakes or for that particular thing I did, misrepresenting his heart to you, and would not hear me. He wouldn't hear what I was asking him at this point. Not that he didn't hear it, but wouldn't pay attention to it. He paid me no mind, Moses said. And the Lord said unto me, Moses declares, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. It sounds like a father with their little children, doesn't it? Listen, I don't want to hear it again. That's the paraphrase of that. Moses hears from God after he asks him this question. God says, let it suffice thee, or let that answer I gave you be sufficient for you. And don't talk about it again. But he tells Moses, verse 27, get thee into the top of Pisgah, that mountain, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. You can go up and look at it. You'll see all around. You'll see the whole promised land from that vantage point, Moses. See it with your eye, but you're not going in. That's not going to happen. But he says, verse 28, charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. Now, interesting. God says, Moses, you're not going to go into the promised land. I've already declared it. Therefore, let that answer be sufficient for you. And he says, don't speak about it anymore. Don't talk about it again to me. And so Moses here has to take an answer from the Lord that doesn't settle in his own heart well. He wants to go in. He's been promised this leading of the people, and they're going into the promised land, and he's been their leader, and now he has to step down, so to speak, and not go in. And it's hard for him. It's a struggle for him. But the story, the picture that was being painted, the illustration of the type is more important for the Lord to get accomplished than allowing Moses to have his way. And this is going to be something real important for you to tune into today. Because the picture that was being painted, as you know already, was that Moses, the lawgiver, the one who represents the law, was not allowed, of course, to take the people, to lead the people into the promised land or that spirit-filled life. Who would have to do that? Well, God says, charge Joshua, encourage him, because he will lead the people in. Now, who is Joshua a picture of? Jesus Christ. Same name, in fact, Joshua, Yeshua. Same name as Jesus. He would be the one to take people into the promised land, just like it is today. The law, as Paul would declare, cannot take you into that place of promise, can't take you into the spirit-filled life. Only Jesus Christ can do that. So the picture was important to keep straight. And if God let Moses in at his request, another type, another picture would be spoiled. The point wouldn't be made that God wanted to get accomplished. And his purposes and will, you see, was more important than Moses having, you know, the benefit of having his way and his will accomplished. We wonder oftentimes, why are there so many disappointments in life? Why are there so many things in our day-to-day lives or in the years that we've lived that we can look back on, or maybe presently you're looking at right now, that's really disappointing, that's discouraging, that you don't know why it's happening? Why are there so many things that disappoint us, you see? And doesn't this seem like a major disappointment for Moses? Wouldn't he be bummed? I've taken these people all these years, and all I got to do was wander through the wilderness with them. And they're going to go in. This next generation is going into the promised land, and I'm not. And he was disappointed. He was bummed, you see. And yet God doesn't grant him his request. He doesn't give in to Moses and say, oh, okay, you know, I'll just let you go in this once, I guess. In other words, God didn't break his word to accomplish what Moses wanted to see done. And this is something that's really, really important, folks. This is an issue that perhaps may need addressing for you. Why didn't God give to Moses his request? I mean, it seemed like a good one. The spirit-filled life. Go on in there, you see. Because it did not, at that particular point, that did not accomplish what God's purpose was. Oh, we see later on when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, we see that Moses did get slipped into the Promised Land, right? Because there, in the Promised Land, on that mountain, in Israel, in the place of promise, we see Elijah and Moses meeting with Jesus on that mountain. So he got in there later. But for the time being, at the time Moses was asking for this, it was not going to fulfill what God wanted to see done. So therefore, he said, Moses, put a zipper in it. It's not going to happen. And for us, I think we need to understand, why is it that disappointments come, trouble happens, and we don't get the things we want done or see the things happen in our lives we want to see? Why is that? Well, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul experienced something that I think is similar in a parallel sense to what Moses experienced. In a different light, but really the same type of scenario took place. In verse 1 of chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, probably the most powerful, impacting apostle of the bunch. He was the one, of course, who went about starting more churches and planting more ministries than any of the other apostles. And Paul was the only apostle, really, that could say he was educated. He had that degree, if you would, from the seminaries there in Jerusalem. He studied under Gamaliel, one of the chief teachers of the Pharisees. He declares at one point, if you want to brag about something, let me brag a bit. He says, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees from the tribe of Benjamin. You know, I'm one of the heavy hitters. I was a persecutor of the church before I got saved. So as far as a Jew was concerned, I was about as top dog as you can get. And we understand that Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, that council that was so pious and haughty in Jerusalem. So Paul was the only one who was the educated one of the apostles. All the other guys were fishermen or tax collectors or, you know, guys that were just plain old blue-collar workers, would call them. But Paul, he was a professor. And he thought of himself in that way from time to time and was prone to that type of puffing up in his own mentality. And in verse 1 of chapter 12, Paul says, as he's talking to the Corinthians about his ministry, he's defending his ministry, really, because the Corinthians were challenging it. He says, it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory, but he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He's saying, I need to tell you this because you guys are wondering whether my ministry is valid or not. And Paul, this is the only place he talks about this incident. And you'll see as he describes what happens that he's not even allowed to say it was him directly. And there's a reason for that, and we'll see it. He says, I knew a man, verse 2, in Christ above 14 years ago. And you can go back to Acts chapter 14 and read the story. Paul was there 14 years earlier, stoned, not on marijuana, but stoned to death by people that took rocks and threw them at Paul and then dragged him out of town and left him for dead, thinking he was dead. Personally, I believe perhaps he was dead. But he says, I knew a man 14 years ago there at Lystra. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether, you know, out of the body, I cannot tell. He says, I don't know if I was dead or not. Only God knows, he says. God knows whether I was dead or alive. But he says, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Third heaven meaning not just the clouds and the sky that we can look at, but beyond that, beyond the planets, which is known as the second heaven, the solar system that we know is out there and see through telescopes, not just the second heaven, but the third heaven, which is God's dwelling place. He says, I was caught up, or this guy, he says, I know whether he was dead or alive, I don't know, but this guy was caught up to the third heaven, to God's dwelling place, and I knew such a man, he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. A similar answer Paul receives from the Lord that Moses did. Moses heard from the Lord, let it suffice thee. And don't talk about it again. Paul here asks for something that was troubling him in the flesh, a physical ailment perhaps, a problem certainly. The word for thorn there is, of course, tent stake, which were about 18 inches long. So you get one of those in your body, it's going to hurt. So whatever it was very painful for Paul. And he asked the Lord three times to remove it. And he hears something kind of similar that Moses did. He hears, my grace is sufficient for thee. Moses heard, let the answer suffice thee. Let my will, my word, suffice thee, Moses. Paul hears, let my grace be sufficient for you. In other words, what I'm saying here, let it be sufficient. And the thorn, that pain, that trouble was not removed from Paul. And it's amazing to me, Paul, who experienced something that was radical. I mean, this was something, think about it now. Paul could have gotten some heavy mileage out of that experience going to heaven, couldn't he? I mean, think, in the conversations he would have with other Christians, someone might say, well, I was really, you know, studying in the Word, and the Lord really revealed some things to me, and this is really deep, you know. And Paul could pull out that experience. Well, that is pretty deep. But I went to third heaven once. And you know, there in heaven with God, personally, you know, me and God, do you see, he could have trumped anybody's hand, couldn't he? Spiritually, he had an ace to play. Anytime there was going to be spiritual cards dealt, Paul could pull out his ace and say, well, that's pretty deep, all right, but not really as deep as going to heaven, is it? And he was known as an educated guy who would look at that and go, ooh, that's a good one to have in your belt, you know, tucked away. I can pull that out when I need to. And he's only doing it here because the church at Corinth was challenging his authority and his validity. So he mentions it, but he can't even say that it was him directly, and he can't say what he saw in heaven. He says, I can't tell you, I can't speak about it, it's unspeakable things, and I can't say what I saw, I can't do that. But he said, because I saw it, because I saw spiritual truth and depth and unbelievable things that I can't even tell you what I've seen, because I have this deep revelation, the Lord allowed there to be a pain in my life. Oh, I don't like the way this study's going. You just got through telling us for weeks now how we should go deeper. We need to go deeper in the Lord and really get into it and let the Lord deepen us. Now you're saying Paul went deep, spiritually had enlightenment, and he gets a thorn? He gets a pain in his flesh, in his body? I think I'm going to go shallow. You think, I think I'm going to stay in the shallow water. Well, here's the problem. The thorns and the pains will come anyway. But if you are willing to listen today, I think you're going to find something rather amazing. Because here, Paul experiences this amazing revelation, and then he gets this incredible pain. Why? Because God knows how to balance the things in our life perfectly. He gives us the perfect balance to keep us, you see, from experiencing what we shouldn't experience. And that was what Paul was dealing with. He was subject to pride. That deep experience of spiritual truth was going to puff Paul up. His head was going to get so big it'd start floating away. And the Lord said, I got just the thing for that inflated ego of yours, Paul. A big pin. A big thorn. It's going to keep you from becoming proud. And it really did. It took away the pride issue from Paul. He experienced this great wisdom and revelation, you see. But the Lord knew that that was going to create something that Paul would become unusable, unflexible, unable to be used by the Lord. So he gives him something. In his wisdom, he gives him something that's going to cause perhaps some sorrow, some pain, but it will keep Paul from becoming proud and arrogant, puffed up, and using that revelation against people, really, to gain, you know, position for himself or whatever. And see, suffering, thorns, trials, you name it, and you've got them, I've got them, we all have them. We all have them from time to time. They are all tools in the hands of God to mold and shape your character. To change your character from what it is to what it ought to be. And God knows that. He knows it works. He knows the way to get that accomplished. He knew what he showed Paul, and he knew what he had to do to keep Paul in line after he showed him. And you know this is true, folks. It's just the way it is. The more spiritually enlightened you are, the more potential you have to be an egghead. It's true. The more enlightened you become, the more you start floating around like, you know, you've got something on everybody. And Paul here was that way. He had that tendency. So God said, well, here's the thing. Here's a little thorn. And when you suffer, when the trials come, when the issues happen in your life, there are several ways you can deal with it, right? When an incident happens, when a tragic thing happens, whatever it might be, there's a couple of things you can do. You can become bitter and blame God and say, I don't know why this is happening to me. Paul could have done that, right? Lord, here I am serving you, planting churches everywhere, doing all this for you, and you allow a thorn so I would be hindered physically somehow from doing all this work for you, Lord? And we would have said, boy, he's got a point. Lord, he's got a point. He got the point. He was getting the point. We would say, yeah, that's right, Lord. He's working for you. He's serving you with everything he's got. And you allow this to happen to him? Could blame God, get bitter. Or you can sit down and sob. A lot of people do that. Trouble comes, I plop down, and here I sit. I'm going to have one huge pity party. You know, and I'm going to sit in a pool of tears for the rest of my life. And some people go that direction, and they can't seem to get out of it. It's just got them, you see. It's tough. Some people grit their teeth and just say, I'll be brave and I'll just do this and I'll muster up enough strength and I'll be okay. And they do that for a while. And then they get tired. And they grit their teeth and buck up a bit more, and then they collapse from exhaustion. Some people just immediately start asking the Lord to help them out. It's just the normal thing, right? For Christians, what we do is, Lord, help. And Paul says, this is what I did. 3 times I asked the Lord, okay, Lord, here I am serving you, doing all this work for you. Go ahead, take the thorn away. 3 times I asked. Isn't that amazing that he only asked 3 times? I would have asked 3 times in the first minute. He says he asked 3 times. Why did he do that? I believe he modeled his prayer life after Jesus Christ, who also was facing one huge thorn and prayed 3 times to have it removed. But then finally said, not my will, but thy will be done. And Paul modeled his prayer life after Jesus. And he asked 3 times, and that was it. He asked 3 times. And most of us will ask 3 times, and we are encouraged to do that. We are encouraged. Jesus modeled it. Paul models it. So, hey, 3 times, that's a good number. I'll ask 3 times. Most of us don't hold to that because we're convinced, aren't we? That he just didn't hear me the first 300 times. he just didn't quite get the message, I guess. I guess I'm going to just have to keep going. Keep asking him for this until I get it, you see. And even though we're encouraged to pray, folks, absolutely, for sure, listen carefully. We are encouraged to pray for everything, for anything. We are not ever promised, however, that God is obligated to heal every need you have. God nowhere says, if you will just simply pray, I will do everything that you want me to. That is not a promise. God does promise, however, to answer every prayer. But he doesn't promise to answer it the way you want it answered, does he? And this is amazing to me, because we're encouraged to seek the Lord, to go forward and say, Lord, I want you to just do whatever you're going to do in my life and take this. But most of us don't really believe that that's the way to pray. We like the words, we just don't believe the content. We say it, but we don't mean it. What we really mean is, Lord, do this for me now. Moses went to the Lord. Lord, let me in there. I know you said I'm not going. I know it ruins the picture. I know it messes up your will and your purposes and everything else, but let me in. And God said, that's just going to have to suffice. My word. My word is going to have to be sufficient, Moses. And you see, if Paul had the belief, if he really thought that everything he prays for, he gets, then he would have been healed of that thorn, wouldn't he have? You see, there's a teaching that's prevalent in our society that says if you have enough faith, you shouldn't be sick. You shouldn't be hurting. You shouldn't have ailments. You shouldn't have problems, because if you've got enough faith, then you should be healed, obviously. Is that true? If that was true, Paul would have certainly taken advantage of it, wouldn't he have? And said, hey, all I need is enough faith and I'll get this thorn removed. And the reality, though, is he would be saying, I'll get this thing removed whether God wants it to be removed or not. You see, people who say, you basically name it and claim it, you know, grab it and blab it or whatever it is that you say, they misunderstand the scriptures, because Paul not only didn't heal himself, He didn't call for Peter or one of the other guys to come and heal him either. And nor did he heal Timothy when Timothy was ailing, or Epaphroditus when he was sick. He just prayed for him and said, man, you know, hope you get better. Just like we say. Oh, it's not bad to pray for healing for somebody, but listen carefully. God is not under any obligation to do so. And these apostles, Paul included, were under the same guidelines. In other words, God moves sovereignly by his Spirit when someone's to get healed or to have this problem changed or the other things, you know, handled for them. It's God's moving by his Spirit, and it's a sovereign thing. I can't force his hand. People believe that I can force God's hand by praying enough. Wrong. God does what he wants. Take it or leave it. Doesn't mean you shouldn't pray. It does mean, however, you need to understand. I need to understand. God answers every prayer. It's just sometimes the answer is no. And when the answer is no, we say, whoa. Lord, did you really hear what I was saying? Because I really need you to do this. Moses was saying, I really want to go in. I heard you the first time, but I really want to, you know, this is really important to me, Lord. So you're going to make an exception for me, right? I'm Moses. After all, you know, you speak to me face to face. And Moses heard from the Lord face to face. Don't talk to me about it again. Now, have you ever heard that from the Lord? I have. No is just as much an answer as yes. And it's true. We just don't like the truth. This is one truth we would just as soon twist around and try and make into something else, you see. Let me ask you something. Those of you that are ailing, physically, emotionally, stressed out, or going through something difficult because of a tragedy or whatever, do you understand what Paul here is experiencing and what he's saying? Maybe you do. Maybe you've experienced it. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you need it today. Because is it better for you to be healthy and just doing great, and your life is rolling along very smoothly, but yet you are in direct rebellion with God, and your life really has very little need of him? Is that better? Or would you rather be sick and ailing and troubled, and things coming at you and problems abounding around you, and yet you're hanging on to the Lord and he's got you? Which would you rather have? Sad to say, many people would say, well, I'll take plan A. Just give me the smooth, easy life with no problems, you see, and then, you know, I'll let you know, Lord, if I need anything. Rather than say, okay, I'll be afflicted, trouble will be my best friend. I'll have issues and struggles all the rest of my life, but I will have God very close to me. Which is better? Which is the one you would choose? Paul says here, I had this issue because I had enlightenment, and this issue was given to me. It was allowed to be in me. And when the Lord answered me after asking him three times, God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, mark that. God didn't say, Paul, I'll give you something to get you through. I'll give you a spiritual painkiller. I'll give you some medication spiritually to get you through. He didn't say, I'll give you anything. He said, my grace is sufficient. In other words, you already have it, Paul. You already have what you need. It's grace, and it's sufficient for you. Because, he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says in verse 10, well, therefore, then I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, most of us read that and say, well, Paul, are you psychologically unbalanced? Are you really that far gone, Paul, that you could actually say that you take pleasure and joy in infirmities and problems? When things happen to you like that, that you can say, whee, yay, hey, I'm just having a great time with this thorn, you know, in my flesh. How can he say that? Is he nutty? Yeah, kind of. He's kind of gone off the edge. He's kind of gone overboard, if you would. And this is the thing. God says, that's where I want you. I want you overboard. I want you out of your mind. Because here's the question, folks. Are you self-sufficient? A lot of us would like to be self-sufficient, we think. It's a goal for life, isn't it? People say, one of these days I'm going to be self-sufficient. And we think that's a good thing. I don't think it is. I think that's a disease of our society. To be self-sufficient, so we don't need God's sufficiency. If I'm self-sufficient, I don't need God to be sufficient for me. In fact, I dare say, if I am self-sufficient, or if I think I am, even, then God can't be sufficient for me. Why? Well, because I'm self-sufficient. I'm sufficient enough for me. Well, if that's the case, then God's not going to be for you. And this is what Paul is saying. He sounds like he's gone over the edge. Sounds like he's out of touch with reality. And the thing is that Moses heard the same thing. My answer, my word is sufficient for you. It's enough, isn't it? And when we hear that from the Lord, when we hear him say, my word is enough for you, right? Many times our response is wrong. I don't think it is, Lord. I think the right thing, the enough thing is for you to say what I want you to say, not what you're saying. But when the Lord says, look, I've got something in your life placed there that's taking care of pride and arrogance. It's not allowing you to go off and, you know, do whatever you feel like doing, because what you feel like doing is really rather putrid in my sight. So I've got some things in your life that are keeping you from going off that way, keeping you flexible, usable, ready for me to do a work, to be sufficient for you. If I lack anything, folks, listen, if I lack anything in my life, that's okay. Because that means I need him to fill it. If I'm empty of something, I need him to give me that I would be full. If I don't feel like I'm empty, if I don't feel like I'm lacking, then I won't go for the sufficiency he has. I'm self-sufficient. I'm learning that I don't want to be anymore. I don't want to be self-sufficient. And Paul here hears from the Lord, my answer is sufficient because it's covered by my grace. What is that? What is grace? It's unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor, right? God just smiles at you for no good reason. And there aren't any good reasons, by the way, that God would smile at us. He couldn't find any. So grace has to be the issue. Why does God deal with us the way he does? Why does God use people like you and me? Why does he allow us to be a part of his kingdom? Why does he allow us to be used in ministry? Why? Because we're all he has to work with. We're all he's got. And we're sinners. And there's no real good reason for him to smile at me ever. What I deserve is wrath and lots of it. But he smiles because of his grace. And when he hears, Paul hears from the Lord and says, hey, Paul, my grace is enough for you. When he says to you, after you've asked him a number of times for whatever it is, to deal with that condition or situation, whatever it might be, when you hear, wait, my grace is enough for you in this. It really is. It is enough. And Paul doesn't get an explanation from God. God doesn't explain the situation to him. He doesn't say, Paul, let me tell you something. Let me explain this to you. The reason I'm doing this, you see, the reason I'm allowing the thorn in you, and the reason I'm just saying my grace is sufficient for you in this, it's because down the road, several years from now, when you're dealing with this or when you're trying to handle that, then this is going to come in handy. He doesn't say that. He doesn't explain really anything to Paul, does he? Why not? Why doesn't God explain to Paul what he's doing? Because we don't live on explanations. We live by faith. We don't live by explanations. We don't live by God explaining what he's doing. We live on his promises that he's declared. And he owes me no explanation. He doesn't give Paul one. He just simply says, this is it. My grace is enough for you, Paul. And in your weakness, my strength is perfected. So Paul says, ha ha, great. I'm a weakling. I'm a wimp. I'm a little man, Paul says. That's what Paul's name meant, by the way. You know that. Paul's name used to be Saul, which meant a mighty man. And God said, I'm going to change your name. You're going to be Paul now. Little guy. Little man. Paul says, I'm just a little weakling. And God said, nice. Because now, you see, my strength can fit. When you don't have it, God says, that's great, because that's when you'll see that I do have it. When you're out of juice, you'll see that I've got plenty. When you're out of energy, when you're out of all the things that you think that are falling apart in your life and you're running around trying to figure out what's going on and you don't have a clue and life's getting harder and tougher and this issue's not going away, Lord says, that's good. And we shake our head and go, oh, no, that's not good. That's not good. Yes, it is good. Because when you're weak, the Lord says, I'll be strong. But if you're strong, if you're self-sufficient in yourself, then I can't help you. Can't deal with it, you see. I can't do that for you, you see. And if God simply removed the problem from Paul or removes the problem from you, guess what would happen? If you prayed, every time you pray, say, okay, Lord, I got an issue, got a problem, got a pain, got a thorn, got a trial, take it away, and he did, guaranteed, folks, within a very short period of time, you would become proud, arrogant, and you would not have a need for the Lord. You wouldn't. You'd be on your way, down the road, skipping, yay, life is good. Where's the Lord? I don't know. I don't think I need him anymore. And it happens over and over again, which is what would have happened to Paul. If Paul's problem would have just been taken away, he would have become proud and arrogant. So the Lord said, the thorn stays. Thorn remains, you see. And instead of taking away or removing the problem, God transforms Paul. And the problem is overcome by God's strength, not by taking away the problem. which is much better, you see. And by the way, your life, folks, isn't a bummer. Oh, you don't know my life, you say. I have a bummer of a life. Your life's not a bummer if you have enough trouble that it causes you to call upon the Lord. You see, anything in life that makes me pray is a blessing, not a bummer. The bummer is anything that causes me not to draw close to the Lord. What is that? Oh, it's usually good things, we think. It's usually easy, cruising times, things that are going well, because I don't think about them when things are going great. I think about them when things are kind of falling apart. So which is the blessing and which is the bummer? It depends on your perspective and how close you want to be to the Lord. The Lord says, hey, if it causes you to pray, and Paul was praying, then it's a blessing. And Paul says, I'll just rejoice in it then, because it made me understand how weak I was and how much I needed the Lord. And folks, I'll tell you, if you will realize and grab a hold of this, this may change things for you greatly. It did for Paul. Because you have to realize you're weak before God can be strong for you. You have to come to that conclusion. But many people will complain and say, well, wait, I know that I'm miserably weak. And that this life is hard, and I know that's true. You don't have to tell me. What do you think, I'm a dummy? No. Well, no. Don't you think we know that life's hard and that I'm having trials and issues? Of course, and I can't handle it. Of course I can't handle it. What do you think I'm crying out to the Lord all the time for? Here's what you're missing. And I'm done. Here's what you're lacking. Of course you know you're weak. Of course you know that troubles are heavy and hard. But the one thing that I believe most people will not do, and it's the very thing that keeps them from experiencing what Paul did, and that is the power. The thing you lack is you have not accepted the pain. You have not embraced the trouble. You're still trying to figure out a way to get God to get rid of it. Get rid of it, Lord. Get rid of it. And he says, how about my grace? Get rid, Lord, this hurts. This is hard. This is difficult. Take it away now. How about my grace? And the pain continues and continues, and it gets harder and tougher, and issues aren't changing, and life's not getting better. How about my grace? Nope. What are you saying? We're supposed to say, okay, Lord, fine. That's the problem. That's the pain. That's the thorn. That's the issue for me. All righty. It's mine. That is my pain. That is my trial. That is my trouble. That is my issue. It belongs to me. There wasn't a mistake made. I didn't get somebody else's life. I didn't get somebody else's pain. I didn't get somebody else's trouble. It belongs to me. It's mine. And it's made for me, retrofitted, perfect fit, to cause me to realize that I am weak. And my desperation tells me that I need you, Lord. And your grace is what I need. I don't need the problem fixed. I need more grace. I need more mercy. I need more strength. I need more power. How how much power, I can't tell you folks, how much power there is in accepting God's will, in accepting my pain in this life, accepting the trial that I'm in and saying, this is from you, isn't it, Lord? This is to make me stronger in you, to make me realize that my power is in you, not in me. I'm not self-sufficient. I'm sufficient only when you provide sufficiency. When you get this, things change. Oh, the situation won't, perhaps. But you'll be transformed. You'll be changed in the heart that cries out to God and says, ah, Lord, I know this is probably keeping me from becoming big-headed, isn't it? This is keeping me, isn't it, Lord, from becoming arrogant and puffed up, isn't it? Wow, it's true, because otherwise I'd probably be running around doing my own thing, being self-sufficient, wouldn't I, Lord? But Lord, I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your strength, you see. And this is making me more dependent on you, isn't it, Lord? This is making me come to you daily instead of just kind of checking in from time to time. And it's worth it, isn't it, Lord? Because someday you're going to be finished with me. And I'll be more godly and more holy when you're done. I'll care less about my own pursuits and more about your sufficiency, won't I, Lord? When you're finished with this, when you're done dealing with this thing, I'll know that you are my sufficiency, and I'm not able to be that for myself. And that's a good thing, isn't it, Lord? If you'll embrace what's going on in your life right now and not recoil from it and say, it's got to go. It's got to change. It has to be remedied. The pain has to be taken away now. I need a spiritual painkiller now, Lord. If you'll just say, Lord, you're working all this together for good, that I might rely on you to a heavier, greater degree. And it's worth it. And your grace is enough. Admit it. Face it. Tell the Lord it is. Thank him for that trial. Thank him for that issue. Oh, wait a minute now. You're going way too far. In all things, Paul says, give thanks. In everything that's happening, give thanks. It's the secret, folks. It's the amazing remedy to self-pity, to being caught up in myself, to feeling like the only way I'm going to be happy is if I'm able to stand on my own two feet without any help from God or anybody else. It's a lie. The remedy is saying, Lord, you're right. You're right. And this is the thing I need, and I'm going to take it and embrace it and say, absolutely, this is the way life is for me. And you know what? As long as my God is sufficient, I don't care. And he's always sufficient. His grace is always enough. His mercy always stands out and says, here I am. Come to me. And I'll give you rest, and I'll embrace you, and I'll hold you together, and I'll keep your life from getting to you, and I'll do it for you. Just know this, I'm your sufficiency, and in your weakness that you're experiencing right now, that's where you're going to find my strength to be manifested. Do you know that the Lord loves you, cares about you, wants you to enjoy your life? Yeah, that's why I'm saying this. Get rid of the pain. Then I'll start enjoying life again. Let me just say this and I'm done. If you aren't enjoying your life right now, right this minute, you never will. Well, we're done. That's it for me. I'm not hearing any more of this. Listen carefully. All you have right now is right now. You don't have tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tonight. And you don't have yesterday anymore. It's gone. See ya. Adios, amigo. It's out. It's done. It's over. You don't have tomorrow. You don't have yesterday. What do you have? Now. And if you are not going to enjoy and be full of gladness and just embrace life and say, this is it. This is the life I've got. This is the place I'm in. And the Lord's placed this here. And the Lord's placed that there. And he's also placed his grace upon me and his mercy. And I'm just going to stand up and say, you know what? I'm happy. I'm going to love God and I'm going to love my family. I'm going to love life because this is the life God gave me. This is the day the Lord has made and I will rejoice in it. Today. I'm not going to wait for tomorrow or next week when the Lord's supposedly going to take away this pain or take away that issue or deal with this or the other. Today I'm going to do it, you see. Because if you don't do it today, you won't do it next week. God loves you, and the reason that you're dealing with issues is so you'll know that truth. I experienced the most intense love from God when through the trial, through the issue, I experience his mercy, his tender, loving care through the pain, through the struggle. That's when I say, oh, Lord, you really do love me. Embrace it and be free. Let him be sufficient for you. Don't be self-sufficient. Be dependent on him, not independent from him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the word that's so impacting to us. I pray, Father, that like the Apostle Paul, our brother, we could really truly say, okay, Lord, we will just rejoice then in those things that make us feel weak. Because we will experience the strength. We will know the hope and know how it really plays out if we'll let you have your way and shape us and mold us into who we're supposed to be. Committed believers, that's what we're supposed to be. Those that are dependent on you, relying on every word you say and every touch of your hand. So, Father, I pray today for infirmities, for sicknesses, for hurts, for pains. I pray for healing, Lord, as you've asked us to do. But we also would ask today, Lord, that in that you would do exactly what you see fit and would have your way in our lives. And Lord, may we quit trying to manipulate your will and simply embrace what you've done and what you're doing and then take the grace and the mercy that you're pouring out and is available to us and receive that, knowing that our strength is going to come from it. And in our weakness, Lord, we realize that's where you can be strong for us. Bless you for that. We thank you for your love and kindness. Grow us a little more, Lord. Make us more like Jesus. We know, Lord, you're doing something awesome in our hearts and our lives. Continue to do it. We give you permission, Lord, to just have whatever way you want in our lives. Thanks for your goodness and grace. We don't deserve it, and we embrace it gladly and thankfully. So today, Lord, bless this church. Bless our lives as we go our way. Completely, Lord, fill us with your Spirit, that we may walk close by and in the light. And Lord, restore us again and grow us, Lord, into that image that you're doing so well. As long as, Lord, we are there, willing to let you do that. So take us, Lord, guide us and lead us. Fill us, bless these guys, bless this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.